Thank you, Jordan. I appreciate that. And thanks for your songs this morning, James, as well. Appreciate that. And that last one, Nearer, Still Nearer, the rumor is that that's what the band was playing on the Titanic when it was going down. So I trust God that our words this morning won't sink quite that bad in our lesson this morning. I did appreciate the song earlier that you led, If Ever, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Thank you. Yes. And the reason that song's always been so meaningful to me was that song was actually written by a teenager, by a 17-year-old young man from Toronto, Canada, right after he was baptized. And he wrote those words, and a friend of his put it into music. And so no matter what your age is, if you're young or old, there's always going to be something that you can contribute to the kingdom. And that young man had never written anything before, but he was so moved. And he felt very close to Jesus at that time, and so he wrote that song. And I think it's that time of year, isn't it, when we kind of do sort of feel close to Jesus. We feel, just like Christmas, we just feel this close connection to the Savior. And the world celebrates the two holidays quite differently, I guess you could say. So if nobody's wished you happy Easter, I'll just do that right now. I mean, after all, Paul preached in season and out of season, so I'll take that leap today. So happy Easter. But with Christmas, there is all of the hullabaloo in the holidays and the gift giving and the pageantry, so to speak, that goes around Christmas. And Easter, it's celebrated on a Sunday. We don't necessarily get the day off work. It's not credited necessarily as a holiday. We don't get an Easter Monday. Sometimes we take our spring break. But we have a little bit more of a, I don't know if a difficult time with Easter would be the way of putting it or not. If it's the fact that it's the resurrection that we're talking about that we have the hard time with. The birth, even the Immaculate Conception, you know, around Christmas time, we're pretty good with. But with the resurrection, we seem to have just, I don't know, maybe a little more of an issue wrapping our heads around what that was and what that meant and how significant it was. And the fact that the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. And I love the passage of Scripture that Jordan read this morning out of Psalm 85, particularly in verse 10, because at this moment in history, everything changed. Love and faithfulness met together at the resurrection. Righteousness and peace kissed one another, the psalmist writes, which is a beautiful imagery of the whole aspect of the resurrection and what that meant, where all of these forces came together, love and faithfulness, righteousness and peace, kissing one another. I think that imagery is very, very powerful. So today, as we look at this resurrection story, there's a aspect of the story that I just feel particularly close to. And it's the road to Emmaus. So, as you think back on it, one of the things I used to love to do, I don't as much anymore watch the Academy Awards like I used to, but one of the things, they used to always do a segment on all the movie stars that died. Have you ever seen that? All the movie stars that passed away in the last year, and you're always like, oh, I completely forgot that person passed away. And I was looking it up, and within the last month, all of the well-known people that have passed away, some of them you might know and some of them you might not know. Dan Rooney, the owner of the Pittsburgh Steelers. Charlie Murphy, a comedian, that was Eddie Murphy's brother. David Letterman's mom. Jay Giles, the founder of the Jay Giles Band. Paul O'Neill, who founded Trans-Siberian Orchestra, which I love their Christmas songs. Don Rickles, the comedian, passed away. And the drummer for Boston, the rock group, passed away. Chuck Barris, the guy who invented the dating game and the newlywed game that we love to play on our sweetheart banquet. And the Gong Show, he passed away here just a few weeks ago. Rock and roller Chuck Berry passed away. And that's been a little while ago. He was 90 years old. Judge Wapner, do you remember him from the People's Court? He passed away here not too long ago. And I can confidently tell you today that every single one of these persons is still dead. And none of them have been raised. As a reporter, I used to always have the strangest sense of curiosity. And one of the things that I was always curious about was, is there anybody still alive today that was alive in the 1800s? Well, guess what? As I looked it up, and maybe you know, Emma Murano. Have you ever heard of the name Emma Murano? 117 years old, born on November 29th, 1899. Well, she passed away yesterday. As the last known living person on earth to have been alive in the 19th century. So folks, everybody on the boat right now has been born either in the 1900s or the 2000s. She was the last one, the last of the Mohicans. And I guarantee you, 3 days from now, she will still be in the tomb. But we know that our Savior Jesus is not. He was not. He was raised again on the third day, just like He said. He told His disciples that He would be in the tomb, that He would be in the ground for 3 days, and then He would be raised again. And I think to myself, man, if I had been a disciple, and I had walked with Jesus, and I had listened to Jesus, and I had seen Him do all the miraculous things that Jesus did, that when He was crucified on that cross, and they put Him in that tomb, and they rolled that stone and sealed it shut, I would have had my lawn chair right out in front with a blanket for 3 days, just waiting for that to come, right? I always think I would. I think I would have been the one out in front of that tomb keeping watch, because all this is going to be so cool. Whatever is going to happen is going to happen here pretty quick. I'm watching. But then I think, I probably wouldn't have. It would have been too much to believe. It would have been a little bit like CNN or Fox News breaking in and saying, hey, Chuck Berry was seen alive in St. Louis at his old nightclub. Of course, we know Elvis is living in Wisconsin, right? But that's a whole nother story. We wouldn't believe it. We just said, you know, you've got to show us proof, because my mind cannot wrap myself around that. That just does not make sense. I need proof. I need to see the man. I need to see video of him at least. I need to see something on YouTube to prove that he was alive. And so it was with the disciples. None of them, Mary Magdalene, none of them were there to watch to see if Jesus was going to. He told them that He would. But they didn't believe it. And Max Lucado sometimes talks about it's easy for us to fault them for not having that much faith. But for me, I'm not sure that I would. And yet today, we can look back on it and say, let's reorient ourselves and let's have that faith again. Let's have that faith. That we can believe the impossible things that can happen for the glory of God. So that's why I love Luke, the doctor, who was also a bit of a reporter. Because as he is awaiting trial with Paul at the end of Paul's journeys in Rome, and he is taking it upon himself to write down the defense that they're going to use in front of Nero. And Luke has spent his life interviewing people and getting to know the facts about Jesus' life. And one of the things that Luke wanted to know was, right after the resurrection, he wanted to find the people that saw Jesus right away. And he came across this man called Cleopas. And he talked to Cleopas about, you were one of them that saw Jesus. What was that like? If it hadn't been for Luke, we would never have known this man. He would have been as unknown to history as most of us probably will be. He would have been just another person back in the days of Galilee, in the time of Jesus. But he found this man because he and his friend were one of the few people that immediately ran into Jesus right after the resurrection. And here's the thing. Cleopas and his friend were just like you and me. That's what I love about it. I wasn't a disciple. I can't even imagine myself being an apostle. I wasn't there when Jesus was. I didn't see, I didn't walk and didn't witness all of the things that his apostles witnessed. But I can identify with Cleopas and his friend. They simply lived it out during that time. And they knew of things that were going on in their town, and they were pretty crazy. And they were believers. They were believers that Jesus was going to be their deliverer. And so in Luke, if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 24 of the book of Luke. And let's read about these two people that are traveling down the road. And these are people like you and me. They had left Jerusalem, probably walking out the west gate, going down the road back to their home in the town of Emmaus. And they're walking down the road. It's probably the afternoon, and they want to make it to Emmaus before the sun goes down. And it would be a little bit like all of us gathering out in the church parking lot, and let's walk down to Arby's for lunch. It's about the same distance. And they had left town and were traveling about 7 miles, or let's say we were walking up to Jumpin' Jack's in Belfouche to grab a little lunch. It's a little bit of a journey, a little bit of a walk, but nothing you couldn't manage in an afternoon. And so in verse 13, that same day, the same day that earlier events had seen Peter and Mary Magdalene go to the tomb and the angel, and there's nobody inside and the stone has been rolled away, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Word had spread. The buzz was going around about last Friday or whenever it was at sundown on Thursday that there was this execution on the edge of town and it caused the sky to turn black, and now they've got to repair the temple curtain because it was torn in two. Nothing like this had ever happened before. There were things to talk about, and they were talking about them. In verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now imagine that for a moment. You're on the road walking home, and a stranger comes up and starts walking along with you. Probably happens a few times, not unusual necessarily. But in verse 16, something unusual happens. They were kept from recognizing him. Their eyes were held back from recognizing who this man was. This is instructive, because as we hear this story, I want us to think about a couple of things. Number one, I want to imagine yourself in the person of Jesus. And then I want to imagine yourself in the person of the disciples, of the two men that are walking with Jesus. Because in our lifetime, we find ourselves in both roles at one time or another. So here they are. They do not recognize that this man is Jesus. I think it was a miraculous thing that they were kept from recognizing, but there's a big purpose there. And it has to do with knowing who is this man, Jesus. As they're walking along in verse 17, Jesus asks them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Now, does anybody in this room believe that Jesus didn't already know? Of course he did. But here, Jesus teaches us an important point about who he is. Jesus is a listener first. If I was to walk up, if I had been Jesus and walking up there and they were talking about all these terrible events and you could see that they were sad and downcast, I would say, hey, don't be sad, it's me, I'm Jesus, I'm here, I'm alive, believe it. I would be so tempted to do that. But Jesus didn't. Why? For the same reason why we shouldn't today. Number one is, Jesus is a listener. He's a listener first. A couple of things. I love Carl Menninger's quote about listening. He says that listening is a magnetic and strange thing. It's a creative force. The friends that listen to us are the ones that we move toward. Did you ever think about that? The friends who listen to us are the ones that we move toward. These men were moving toward Jesus because he was listening. We want to sit inside their circle. We want to be within their radius. Because when we are listened to, it creates us, it makes us unfold, and it makes us expand. And Jesus was looking to these disciples, these two people that are walking on the road. He wanted them to create themselves, to unfold, to expand themselves. Jesus longs for us to tell Him our hearts, even though He already knows. There is a great value for us in saying it to Him. He wants to listen to us. He wants to hear, because in listening, we're drawn closer to Him. Be a listener first. Did you ever think about the word listen and the word silent have the same letters? Just arranged a little differently? It's always, always good. God gave us mouths that closed and ears that didn't. That must tell us something. I don't know. But think about it. So Jesus is going up beside them. They don't recognize Him, and He asked them a question so that they can answer. Now, what was their response? This is kind of an instructive little moment here. They stood still. They came to a halt. Their faces were down. And then Cleopas turns to Jesus, and in verse 18, he asks him, "Where have you been, man? Have you been living under a rock? Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" Well, of course, Jesus knew. He had a front row seat to the glory of God in all of this. And then Jesus pulls further from them and He goes, in the next verse, what does He say? "What things?" "What things?" He asks. And now, do you see how they're being drawn closer together? Jesus could have just as easily said, "It's all about me. I'm Jesus." But you know what? Jesus knew. This tells us a little bit about who else this man Jesus. Not only is he a listener, but for him it was all about God. Everything was about God. We talked about that in class with James, and thank you, James, for your class this morning. We looked at a couple of passages about the why that we do the things we do. And Peter, when he denied Jesus three times, the why was all about saving his skin. He said, "The reason I'm saying these things is because I have to save my own life, because they're about ready to kill Jesus." But later, when he's preaching in front of the thousands of people at the day of Pentecost, and he's boldly proclaiming, if you look at the sermon that he preached, did you ever stop to think, look closely, I invite you to, that that sermon was about God and not about Jesus. Jesus was in that, but it was all about God. Peter had that mindset now. It was all about God. And Jesus had that mindset. It wasn't about him. It was about God. And so he's wanting them to say, "What things? What things? Let me draw closer to you. I'm not ready to tell you who I am. I want you to discover." Well, they said, "About Jesus of Nazareth," in verse 19 they replied, "He was a prophet, he was powerful in the word and indeed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." And then in verse 1, the saddest part, if I'm Jesus listening, the saddest part is, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Their hope was gone. Man, if I'm Jesus, I might be a little bit devastated. I might be frustrated, just like a parent might be frustrated with their child. But I might also just be so, my life's work up to this point, people just don't get it. But he had compassion on them. He did. He didn't come down on them. He didn't try to set them straight necessarily, as we'll find out here in a minute. But that's so sad. We had hoped he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. Their view of Jesus was so narrow that they wanted a Savior who was in the mold and the shape of the Savior they wanted. They wanted a Savior to free them from the bond of the Roman oppression. They wanted a Savior to redeem Israel. But Jesus told us time and time again, said, "Expand your mind, broaden your view. I'm going to save the world. Not just Israel. I'm saving the world from something far worse than the Roman government." Where's the Roman government today? I'm going to save you from the power of death. I'm going to deliver you from that. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's now the third day since all this has taken place. And in addition to that, some of the women in our company amazed us because they said they went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. The body has been stolen. It's somewhere else. It's standing right next to you. How often do we feel like our faith has been stolen, or our Jesus has been stolen, or God has been stolen, when all the while he's standing right next to you? If we would just open our eyes and see that. So now Jesus has the picture from these two nondescript, unknown, non-famous disciples, people that are walking on the road to Emmaus. Now Jesus has the picture. That's me. I'm on that road walking, and I'm listening to Jesus. Now if you're Jesus, and you're talking to your friends, and you're trying to be a witness to them, your first responsibility is to listen, to find out where they're at in their life, to draw them closer to you in that process, and then not to beat them over the head with, "Can't you see?" But rather to be patient and to help them to discover. So we'd hoped he was the one, and what's more, he's gone, his body has been stolen. And now Jesus finally responds. And it might be a little curious in verse 25 how he comes back to them. He says, "How foolish you are," is how I kind of want to read it. "You fools." And it isn't, actually. The Greek word is not the same as earlier when Jesus says you call somebody a fool, you're worthy of death. It's not the same word at all. It means you're slow to hear. You just haven't got the understanding that you need. "How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And remember, these people don't see him as Jesus. They just see him as a man trying to help, because he's been so good at listening to them. And when he says, "You're slow to believe all the prophets have spoken," did not the Messiah have to suffer these things to enter his glory? And Cleophas, whose name means the glory of the Father, that probably rang a little bit true to him, thinking about it. And then in verse 27, probably one of the best Bible studies in the history of the Bible, maybe, arguably, took place, starting in verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And by now, I don't know, they're halfway to Interstate 90. They've still got some time left. And Jesus begins to talk to them. And he tells them about all of the things in the scripture that had to do with him. I wonder if he started with Genesis and he talked about in the garden and the promise that was made to Eve and that there would be somebody that would be defeating of Satan. I wonder if he went on to talk about Abraham and as he prepared to sacrifice Isaac. And then I wonder if he went on to Isaiah and the prophets as they talked about what would have to happen in his life. And it tells us our next big point today. When you study the scripture and you want to know the meaning of it, you want to know the big why, you want to know the reason, put on your resurrection glasses when you look at the scripture, because Jesus is trying to tell these men everything you need to know is right there. You don't need to know the body. You don't need to see Jesus. You can see it from the scripture. It's all very clear to you. Everything that's been set up to this point is fulfilled in this man, Jesus. And that's why I identify with these men, because I can't see Jesus. I can't be like the apostles were, or Thomas, when he says, "Until I put my fingers in the holes in his hands, I won't believe." We don't have that luxury. But we're just like these men on the road to Emmaus. And thank goodness that Jesus saw to it that he wasn't recognized, because he wanted to show them, just like we can show people today, that all we need to know about the resurrected Lord is contained in our study of the scripture. If you study Old Testament scripture, and if you study the words with the idea that this is pointing toward the resurrection, Wow, what a beautiful, happy ending to that story. And they're no longer thinking, we had hoped he was the Redeemer. And so Jesus is giving this knowledge to them, and their hearts are burning. Light the fire in my soul. Fan the flame. Their hearts are burning, they would later tell us here in a few verses. And finally, they're getting closer and closer to Arby's. And here's something else that I really love about Jesus. And this is what is so cool when we're looking at who is this man, Jesus. As they're getting closer to the village to where they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. Do you see that in the scripture? Isn't that an amazing thing for the man of God to be pretending like, you know, it's been nice talking to you folks, and I'm going to leave your life forever. I was thinking, you know, what's up with that? And then I look back in Mark chapter 6, and Jesus has fed the 5,000, and he's with the disciples, and he's going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he sends them out in a boat ahead of them. And Jesus is going to meet them on the other side. And a storm comes up, and the boat is going against the wind, and they can't make any progress. And what do they see? Do you remember in Mark chapter 6? Here comes Jesus walking across the water. And what does scripture tell us in verse 20? He said he was walking as if he was going right on past the boat. Just like here. Why would Jesus do that? In the story in Mark, we know that the men in the boat cried out to Jesus. They cried, they thought it was a ghost. They cried out. They said, hey, what is this? And they got his attention. And Jesus turned and came into the boat. He said, it's not a ghost, it's me. And things got better and things calmed down. They were amazed. In this instance, Jesus was going on as if he were going further. But in verse 29, the two on the road to Emmaus urged him strongly. And they said, no, don't go. Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. What does that tell us about Jesus? Jesus is not one that's going to force his doctrine down your throat. He will be invited in to open hearts. But he cannot be forced. And he knew that. But he was invited in, and the important thing was when he was invited in, he accommodated. He went home with them and sat with them. So what does that tell us about Jesus? For me, I want to win the argument. I want to close the deal to get it done to convince you of what I am trying to say. But Jesus is saying, let me give you the knowledge you need. Open the eyes of your heart. I cannot open your other eyes until then. And so Jesus went in, who was at the table in verse 30, and he took bread and he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like the Last Supper? It does, doesn't it? How many times had Jesus done this with his followers? And in verse 31, then their eyes were open and they recognized him. You are Jesus. And right then he disappeared from their sight. An amazing thing happened. This, folks, proves that what you need to know about Jesus can be found in the Bible, because we can't produce the living form of Jesus here. We know him in our heart. But Jesus knew that in order to change men and women, you have to open the eyes of their heart before they open the eyes in their head. And we have everything we need from this story to teach us that we can open the hearts of men, open the eyes of their hearts, and then their physical eyes will open up. And they asked each other in verse 32, man, weren't our hearts burning within us while we talked on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And they were so excited. By now the sun had gone down and they're home and they've had dinner. But they're like, I gotta tell somebody. we gotta tell them. We gotta let them know. And what did they do? They got up and went 7 miles back to Jerusalem at night when it's most dangerous to travel. But their lives and their own safety didn't matter because they had such an important message to deliver. And how often do we lose the zeal and we lose the fire of the message of the resurrection today when we don't need to? When we have a world that has lost people and we can try our best and say, let's open the eyes of our hearts and then our minds will be open. And they returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And they said, it's true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. They couldn't wait to share. They just couldn't wait. So folks, as we go about our walk today, imagine, if you will, this story. Our country, and we've been attacked on our own soil. An invading military will wipe out all form of communication. Our military forces us to strategize and strike hard against this enemy. And after a long, difficult battle, the military wins the war. But communication has not been reestablished. And you're assigned to an elite team of messengers that spreads the word that we're no longer slaves and captives of our enemy. Do you go out embarrassed and quietly mutter about victory and freedom? I don't think so. We would do our best to proclaim it with our words, with our actions, with our boldness. Jesus told his disciples that it is our joyous task to proclaim God's offering of repentance and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So if I'm Jesus trying to walk with these two men in a world full of sin and people that have no hope, I'm listening first. And then I'm giving them the information and the things that they need to open up their hearts. And then their eyes will be opened. If I'm the men on the road and I'm without hope and I think that my faith is lost and what I thought my Savior should look like, what I thought my life should be like, it's hopeless. All we have to do is understand that we have what we need to open our eyes and to realize that Jesus is walking beside us. Our faith, God is right there with us. We might not be able to see it at that exact moment, but he's right there. I appreciate these brothers on the road to Emmaus, and I really appreciate Luke for having gone to the trouble to find this story because it's not found anywhere else in Scripture, but it's so instructive. I can relate to this in my weakness, and I can relate to this in how I approach my brothers and sisters and how I approach the people around me in a lost world. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this story that Luke has found to record through your inspiration. And God, may we be like Jesus in that we are listeners first and that we know it is all about God and not about us. And that when we share, we have what we need to strengthen our faith. It's all right there in front of us. And Lord, as we walk along and we feel like Jesus has vanished and all our hope is gone and our faith has been taken away from us, may we recognize and realize that if we turn to your word, that the words are right there to open our hearts once again to see that you never left us and that you're patient with us and that you will take the time to study to help us to understand and to bring us back into your fold. Indeed, Lord, we are like sheep. Oftentimes we go astray and we cannot find our way without a shepherd. And we know that he's been and always will be our good shepherd. Thank you for sending him up into heaven and his body not seeing decay, while all these other people in the world, billions of them since the turn of the 1900s, have seen decay. But Father, we know that we will not die, that we will move from this existence to a better one, and that our bodies, our spirit, will not see decay. Oh, we look forward to that, Lord. Thank you for this blessed day and this time of the year that we can remember your Son, his crucifixion, and his great news of his resurrection. All these things we ask through your Son, Jesus, in his name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.